I'm singing praise to God tonight. So for those who know me well, sort of well, know that I actually enjoy, I'm quite passionate about relationships. I'm happily married, I've been happily married for 12 years. I really have a hot wife, so it's easy to, you know, it's like, you know. Magriet knows this. Sometimes after visiting, there aren't many married people here, so I'm sure none of you will be offended, but sometimes after visiting some friends, when we climb in the car, I smile at her and I say, and she says, I know what you're going to say, and I say, yeah, I'm happy I'm going home with you tonight. You know, it's like it could have been someone else, but luckily it's you. I really, really enjoy, married life. Dis rarig lekker. It's a really, marriage is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's God said in the beginning, whoa, Adam, everything is perfect, but it's not good for you to be alone. It's amazing. It's not good. It's not good for you to be alone. And I know it. I know it. I was really, really blessed. So tonight, I see there are one or two people here that are over 30, and I say, those single and over 30, you're welcome to go to the back room. You'd have better time spending getting to know someone than listening to a sermon. No, but I'm saying this and I'm smiling because I, weet jy, prime time. No, prime time's the issue. It's like, you know, when you're 16 or 18 and you're listening to a relationships sermon or message or week, and then you go like, yes, yes, and you look around, it's like, when you're 35 and you go like, Alvier. So I just want to say I feel that. And we're laughing about this, but, you know, it's relationships are not easy today. Google is helping us with many things, but not with that. You know, it's like instant comparison. Instant comparing to who you are. It's not helpful. Our IT age is not helpful. Our lifestyle of busyness is not helpful. The overload of information is not helpful. The fact that we don't live long enough in one space isn't helpful. You know, if you grow up in one town and there are 20,000 people in town, and, you know, after school, you know, another 5 years, you've dated 30% of the guys your age. And you sort of, I like this one. You settle down, live down the street from where your parents lived, all your friends are. But moving around is not helping that much. So there are many reasons why it's more difficult today. But I want to focus on one or two things that we can do. And the idea is, you know, if you bluntly want to ask me what would make me happy after this evening's message, then it's, you know, 30% of you guys hitching up in the next month. You know, that would be really helpful. So I'm going to do an altar call. So the first part is, can we have agreement? Can we have so Siko is, ladies and gentlemen, we have Siko here. She's 29 years old. How many of you remember, are old enough to remember the Cupid show when we grew up? That was like the three or four people sitting there. And, joch, Inge, jy was jong geweest. But anyway, jy kan, yeah. Anyway, but it's amazing. So, you know, sometimes I wish we could do that. And let me be a little bit more serious now. But let me just tell you that this is a big thing. And it's not just, but a few years ago, I read a book from about leaving church, quitting church is the title of the book. Washington Post research journalist Julia Dunn, she wrote the book. And there's a chapter in the book devoted to the number one, the highest percentage. So it's about America and young people and old people leaving the church. Why is the church running empty? There's about 1,000 books with that title, similar titles written in America in the last 15 years. There's a big exit of the church. Obviously, more reformed, more traditional, not reformed, more traditional type of churches. So young people just aren't interested in church anymore, unlike here. And so there's a chapter devoted to 35, the loneliest number, about the highest percentage of people leaving the church in America a woman aged 35 and older. And this is a practical reason. Very practical. It's not so deep. You look around. So I just want to identify with the one or two of you. You look around and you see all your friends have their second, third, fourth kids. You know, they call you when they need babysitting. Friday nights, Saturday nights, Wednesdays, whenever, Sunday afternoon. But, you know, you're like getting older in life. And you're looking around in church and you go like, no new guys. It's like, and you're wondering, you know, and so it ends up actually people losing their faith in God because of loneliness. Practical, very practical. So when I minister this, I just want to say that I'm going to be lighthearted in the first half. Ek gaan grappies maak en ons gaan almal saam lag vir mekaar. You can laugh at your friends, the young guys. You can laugh at the long guys. But I want to say that I understand that this is not a simple thing and this is not a light thing. I do understand it and I do feel it. And Magriet and myself actively pray. You know, there's a scripture in one of the prophets, Zephaniah. It says that in those days, and we're praying for those days, the sound of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard again. The sound of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard again in the streets of Jerusalem. We're praying for that, you know. We're praying that in this church, the sound of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard. So yesterday, with people like Lorita getting married, I'm going, ach, lekker here. It's a lekker trouwe, for baie redes. Man, it's a lekker trouwe. It's one of those tick, next one on the list type of thing. It's like we're really, really happy. God is the God of joy. God is the God of relationships. And, you know, we don't, our lifestyle, contemporary Western lifestyle, produces loneliness. How we live life, what we do, it does produce loneliness. And there are many other reasons like that. You know, if you talk to the men in church that are 30, 32, 35, they go like, yes, the phrase is my full nonsense. They sometimes use phrase thought words for that one. Full nonsense and moeilik and skagoeter. If you talk to the women, you don't have to talk to them. They send you messages. They ask for messages like this. They say, Ross, kan jy dit weer ons praat? Net 'n bietjie ruggraat kry, jy nou kan net bykom. So I'm speaking to the men and the women who send me those messages. And I'm saying, your prayers are answered. 30% of you married after this. Great. So I'm going to look at contemporary society and on myths that we believe about marriages and relationships. I'm going to say it is so unfair to try and counter that in a sermon unless God does something. Because every single movie, every single book, every single love song, every single secretary working at your business, there's a philosophy and there are philosophies and worldviews, which is bull. It's not nonsense. But it's propagated on Facebook, on your phone, over the radio, and the songs that we sing, not the church songs, but the songs we sing, the songs we dance in, the books we read and the novels. There's a philosophy, there are philosophies which really does not help much when it comes to finding godly lasting relationships. So I just want to say that I'm going to preach and God's going to do his thing. The Lord is going to help us to understand that there are certain philosophies which does not help to build healthy, lasting relationships. But we are like fish in the water. We are so unaware of the things that we take for granted. You know, it's like all we need is love. Doesn't the Bible say that? And you go like, no, someone sang that. So in your head. And all we need is love. Ra-ta-ta-ra-ta. And we go like, isn't that in the Bible? And you go like, no. So God, help me find my soulmate. And I go like, you're asking God to help you with a philosophy propagated by Greek philosopher Plato about Zeus, who split people in half. And that's what you look for. It's like, that's not helpful. But we believe it. We pray for, God, there must be one out there. And it's like, no, no. No, but we believe that. It's so 95% of people believe there is a soulmate for me, and that is what they look for when they go on internet searches or when they search in the crowd after church in the coffee place. They're looking for the Highlander type of vibe. It's like, zzz, zzz. It's like, are you just looking for someone to complete me? And I'm like, it's beautiful. It's not biblical. It's romantic. It makes for a good story. Doesn't make for a good marriage, but it makes for a good story, you know. And people end up really, you know, lonely because of this. So let's run through this. Please laugh with me, the first half at least. Okay? If you feel condemned or convicted, pray softly and laugh with the rest of the people. No, so I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna preach. But I just want to tell you these things. So maybe you can start with the next slide then. So the perfect man, looking for the perfect man. He's beautiful. You can buy those chocolates online. He's the perfect man. He's dark. He's handsome. He's very rich and very sweet. And when you're done with him, you bite off his head and find another one. You know, it's like. But that's where the only place, ladies, you find the perfect man. It's the only place. I'm sorry. That's the only place you'll find the perfect man. Machit already married the other one. Anyway, sorry. Grappie. So let's run through the first line. First line, I sang that song to you now, but there's a, you know how many times I've sat with people and prayed with crying people. Like, really, this is not a joke. It's a joke when you're 18, 17, 16, 15, but you know, at some point, it's not a joke anymore. We don't laugh about it too much. But I prayed with a lot of people, and it's sad how many times they have heard people say that, listen, just stop looking for a husband or a wife. Stop worrying about it. All you need is Jesus. You know, if you're happy with Jesus, that's all you need. And then people feel condemned because they really love Jesus, but they really want someone. You know, it's like, Jesus doesn't keep me warm at night. Jesus doesn't fix my car when my tire bursts. Jesus doesn't help me with my laundry. You know, it's like lots of things like that. But it's so sad that theme is propagated the whole time and preached as the gospel. And every time people say that, and I sit in a counseling session and someone says that, then I go like, yeah, Adam, perfect world, no sin, no nothing. There's no sin, there's nothing wrong. And God looked at the boy, he gave him a job, said, Adam, yeah, Adam was a botanist and a zoologist. To name it means to study and understand. So he's meant to study, to guard, to farm, to look after, you know, life on earth. That's the mankind's job. And God looks at Adam and he goes like, something's not right with that boy. God says so. Adam doesn't say so. God says, although he walked with Adam every single day in the garden, God goes like, boy, you need help. You know, ladies, sometimes I've heard ladies say, it says more about the husband than about the wife that he needs help. You know, the boy needs help. Obviously, the word help there is companionship. What was Eve supposed to help Adam with? To help him out of his loneliness. That's the job. To help him out of his loneliness. The companion. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. It's because God said, I'm going to make you. And looked at everything. God looked at the garden. God looked at creation. God looked and says, wow, everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything is beautiful. There's nothing wrong here. I made everything good. And at the end, God says, no, serious. God, understatement. I made it very good. I was like, no, God, this is seriously amazing. Perfect paradise. Looked at Adam and he goes like, Adam, everything's good except your relational status on Facebook is not good. I have to fix that one. But God is the one who said that. In a perfect paradise, where he walked one with God, where there was zero sin. So please, guys, can we stop saying, I know that we say stop being obsessed with it. That's great. Have a life. Go out. Get a job. Finish school. Do those things. Go on with life. But the lie that says that there's something wrong with your relationship with God, because that's the underpinning lie, that you are insufficient in your relationship with God if you long for someone, can we just destroy that condemnation out of our church and out of our community? There's nothing wrong with you if you desire a companion. Nothing wrong with you. That's good. Because God looked at Adam with that desire and he goes like, that's good. That's good. I like that. Something right with the man. Some of the men, some of the women, especially some of the men, I go like, dude, don't you, can I help you? Is there something, you know, like, shouldn't you? But there is also biblically, we know that biblically speaking, there are people with the gift that really don't desire anyone. And that's good, and there's nothing wrong with you. If you really don't desire someone, that's great. Get into the ministry, become a missionary, please. But there's nothing wrong with you. But what I'm saying tonight, I'm praten lank. There's a slide for you, Vian. The volgende slide, excuse. Thanks. It's right up there. Thanks, Vian. Jy het nie geweet nie. But God said everything's good, but it's not good. God said it's not good for you to be alone. Companion. You need a companion. Can I just put this out there? Because some theologians and preachers really destroyed this term helper, as though the woman is a helper. You know, it's like cleaner, sidekick. I've heard many people say, but Ross, with your vrou nie, shouldn't your wife, while I was planting the church in Pretoria, they go like, Ross, but shouldn't your wife become your secretary at church? Because, I mean, it's like she's your helper. I'm like, you didn't say that to her, did you? It's like, please go up. Please go say that to her. I'm just going to stand on the side here. She really has a calling of her own. Nothing wrong. Helper simply means, only means help with companionship. Take away the loneliness. That's all. My wife is meant to take away my loneliness so that I don't walk alone. To help me. Not my business, not my calling, not my ministry. Help me. That's all. Because Adam was happy with his job and with everything. He was just, there was something lacking. And God said, I want to show the world, illustration. The purpose of marriage is illustration. Show the world what a relationship is like. Safe relationship in covenant. And secondly, I want something from this deal, says God. That's all I want. The second relational myth that I'm going to, is the whole soulmate. And I want to say this is the number, I mentioned it in the introduction, this is the number one myth. The number one myth, guys, and it's this rarig, it's destructive. It's destructive. It keeps you looking for the wrong thing. That's why it's destructive. It's not helpful because if you believe there is one person, and now we make it Christian, if there's one person that God created for you to find, for you to find fulfillment and happiness, it's destructive. You'll be busy for a while until you're 38 and you go like, God, I don't find the perfect one, but can I go for this one? And then God's like, I was going for that one the whole time. Please, the myth is a Greek philosophy by Zeus, or not by Zeus, but Plato, who wrote a story to tell the Greeks about the creation. It was their religion. Their religion says that man was created with, you've seen the picture, four arms and four legs, the perfect man. You've seen those illustrations, both male and female, and they weren't submissive to the gods. That's the myth. So the gods said, should we kill them like the Titans? Titans destroy them with lightning? And they said, nah, because then we don't get anything from them. They're not going to work for us or tribute, give tribute and worship to us anymore. So what should we do? Let's just maim them emotionally for the rest of their lives. Let's split them in half with lightning or with something. I don't know how they split them in half, but Zeus did it. Probably lightning, I don't know. Split them in half and gave them a navel as a constant reminder that I'm supposed to be connected to someone else. And they will be unhappy until they find that happy person. Then they will meet their soulmate and they all will live happily ever after. And they'll say, you complete me. Beautiful. And then a kiss and lightning and everything amazing. But the reason why I'm saying this is destructive is I hear people praying the whole time, God, whom should I marry? Can I say something honest? I know one or two people in church who, there are at least three people that I know about, you know, as a word from God with signs that they should marry that person. I'm like, that's unhelpful. You know, God doesn't give one man three wives or one woman two husbands. You know, I've had two people who believed that they at least believed they had a word from God who should marry me. And I was like, it's very flattering, but I don't think God would entrust so much to me. it's a big on fun pass. Anyway, but we have that the whole time. And can I be honest, bluntly honest? The people I hear, you know, because I've been in ministry for 16 years, so, you know, I've been around this block a few times, working on the campus. People have words, but they only have words for the beautiful, talented, and the rich, successful people. No one ever has a word for, you know. No one has a word for someone who's not going to be a supermodel. No one has a word for those people. And I'm like, wow, so God only gives word for beautiful people. You know, but that's nonsense, guys. Because all those are conjured up. I know of two people that really believe they had words. And that's great. That's great. But nowhere in the Bible do we ever find, well, there's one man who had a word from God whom he should marry. You know? Who is that? Yeah, why did he have a word? Because you need a word from God if you should marry a prostitute. Then you need a word from God. Then you really need a word from God. And you're going to need signs, bias signs. Okay? Because, but for everyone else, you choose someone to be a companion with, simply. You choose someone to be a companion with. You don't need a word. You just choose them. The Bible does not say ever. It's frustrating. In this massive book, God, it's one of the most important decisions. It's the second most decision, you know, after meeting Christ, is who to marry. And there's this massive book, and nowhere does it say anything about that. But he does write volumes on how to marry, because that's the only important thing. He says, marry a Christian. That's it. And then God sings, marry that girl, marry that girl, marry that girl. If you like it, put a ring on it. That's what God says. But he says, then he writes how to have a godly marriage. Because bluntly, he doesn't marry. I've been married now for 12 years. Dale, hoe lang is jy getroud? 16. Ja, Toby, hoe lang is jy getroud? 20 jaar, wow. Ek op 'n preek, dis goed. Yeah. But it's amazing. I've married an extraordinary woman. It's easy for me. I have an easy marriage because Margriet is a pretty godly woman, and sometimes I can be godly as well. But Margriet is really godly. So it makes it easier, and we even tempered people, so it also makes it easier. And she's funny, so it does make it a lot easier. But I've really find that, you know, once you've been married for 5 years, you figure out that it's not really who you marry that makes it a great marriage. It's how you live from day to day that makes it a great marriage. It really doesn't. I want to say this over and over. You come up pretty much enige man trou wat 'n Christen is, and with help you can have a great marriage. A great marriage. You know, I really married an extraordinary woman, so it's really easy for me. But then, you know, God likes me a lot, so. Love, the lie of the soulmate. Maybe just before we go on, because this is such a heavy one, don't you just want to give a one-liner summary of this point? Say, Ross says, you don't have to say you agree yet. Go and study the Bible. But just tell the person next to you, why is this a lie and why is it destructive? One line. Just tell the person next to you. Praat maar net en dan dink ek het iets gehoor. The second trend that is really destructive, we must understand that we all grow up as ek my volgende inwys. Dankie Wian. We must understand that we really, all of us, grow up in a consumer society. If you want to buy a car, you get online and you search and you compare. Boom. And then if you want to buy a pair of shoes, if you want to go out for a meal, we compare. We go like this, and we click. It's like, he's dismissed. We say, oh, this is good, but maybe I can find something better. Maybe I can hang on a month more. Maybe I can find something better for cheaper. You know, we go like that. And that's what we do with our relationships. That's what we do with people. It's the comparison, the dangerous thing. And why I say it's a dangerous consumerist gamble is, you know, it's like, I've got this ticket, and she's good. But, you know, maybe I can find someone who, you know, it's just a little bit more pretty, but the same education. And we look, you laugh because you're young, but the older people don't laugh because, you know, it's might even be funny if you do it with other people, but once it's been done with you, it's no longer funny. Because we are not goods to be compared. You know how many times I've heard the phrase, and please, if you said it to me, I forgive you and I've forgotten probably. But the phrase, Ross, it's really great, but I don't know if I'm going to settle for him. And I'm like, whoa. Can you listen to what you're saying? Should I settle for this guy? And I'm like, he's going to make someone a very happy wife. A very happy wife, because he's a godly man. You know, he might find someone, you know, who's maybe looks more like Gene Hackman, or I don't know who, someone like, you know, an actor or someone more pretty. But I'm going to tell you, this guy is going to make someone a very happy wife. And then, Owens, even if you like the 0.2% of men that have never seen porn in their life, because you were in Antarctica without internet for the last 50 years. But even if you're that guy, just reading magazines and just looking at normal, good, educational TV, we are bombarded with images of what is beautiful. Beauty is culturally informed. It's a temporal, cultural image. So we see beauty. And I've had a few guys, and I really had good self-control in all three, and I'm not trying to be funny now. And they say to me, yes, Ross, she's really nice, and I really like her and stuff, but man, her hips is just, I don't know, and so you must see me. I'm like, I want to punch you now. And then I'm going to ask you a question. So do you think, first of all, that you're the model? Do you think, like, no, but, you know, I don't watch man porn. I just think, so I don't know. I'm not aware of the fact that I'm not the prettiest guy on earth. And then the second thing is, so do you think after three kids and 15 years of running after your kids and of working, do you think, you know, they go like, I'm not going to go into detail with what they bluntly say to me. And I'm like, trust me, that is not the fundamental part of a happily married relationship. I promise you that. Beauty, the Bible says, is an internal thing. And the more you live with someone intimately, like looking them in the eye, into me see. It's beautiful, huh? Into me see. Anyway, the more you do that, some of you just learned something. You can write it in the poem for your girlfriend afterwards. But the more you do that, the more you understand this is real beauty. This is real beauty. This is what I love. You know, if you've been with a person who's been sick, you know, for 3 weeks at some point in their life, or has gone through a traumatic thing because a dad passed away, or, you know, I can honestly say to you that the physical attraction of the person is beautiful, and I still can sing to her while I dance, you turn me on, and I can do those things to her. But I honestly tell you, that is not the fundamental crux in a relationship, guys. That is not the most important thing. So this is a dangerous thing, because mostly in our day and age, it has to do with headache, biceps, so Stefan. Verstaan? Of het ek 'n kuif, soos Toby. Verstaan? It's in it. Physical appearance. We are so conditioned to look for the outward thing. And I want to say, dangerous lure. Outside, very dangerous. You built with it. Trust me, God is there. But that's not what you look for if you look for a happily married life. The consumerist thing, comparing one piece of meat with another piece of meat. And one richest ladies, you do it. I know that you do it. Let me just bluntly say it. You know, income versus income. I'm like, trust me, godliness leads to happiness, not economy. Godliness leads to happiness. Godliness leads to happiness for the men and the women. Godliness without contentment, that's great gain, says God. That's going to lead to happiness. That's going to lead to real joy. It's going to save your heart and your kids lots of pain. The next one is obviously the Cupid deception. I have to say it because we believe it, you know. Not you, but the movies you watch, the books you read, the songs you sing, the poems you write. You know, it's like, I fell in love, you know, and I have to. You know where Cupid comes from? Cupid, the Roman version of the Eros, Greek, it both means desire and it means physical desire. It means lust, actually, if you want to have a biblical definition for that name. So every time you think of poem of Cupid, just write lust right there because that's what his name means. I want more. I want you. And that's what it means. But it's the story of the Greek myth that has become a Roman myth. Venus is his mother. And it's the myth where he shoots an arrow. And whoever he shoots to is suddenly intoxicated with love. Head over heels. I can sing that to you, but it's accidentally played as the second song on our wedding day. Magriet wasn't happy because she said, I didn't choose that. And I'm like, it dances well. Let's go. Head over heels. Anyway, but you follow my heart. It's really the belief that the feeling, and then we make it Christian, the feeling is a sign from God. And I'm like, and you listen, and we haven't had many of these things, one or two. But, you know, God has changed my heart. And I don't love my husband anymore, and I must follow my heart. You know, I have three kids. It's fine, but I must follow my heart. You can't allow me to live like this, can you? I mean, God doesn't want me to be miserable, does he? So God wants me to be married to this one. True, ne? And you go like, Uenya. No. But this is the myth of intoxication. The myth that God wants me to marry this person quite simply because of the feeling. We'll get back to this one right at the end, what the Bible says about it. But truly, Cupid is a deception. You know, it's only in our day and age that people marry because of the feelings. Now, you know, it's extremely new, like to humanity, it's extremely new. 100 years ago, people married. It's only about 20% of people, according to surveys done, married because of feelings of love. It's a very new thing. It's a very new thing. You don't need that, actually, to be in a marriage. But love grows as you give yourself to another. That is, I don't feel love for my kids before they come. I see them, and it's weird. You know, some people say, I just fell in love with him. And I'm like, expang wat ek nou moet sê. I actually love my kids like nothing else. Not because of a feeling that I had in the beginning, but because of my devotion to them. Because of what I sacrificed. Because I get to know them. Because I see them grow and develop. That's why I love them. And nothing can change that. It's not the fuzzy arrow that comes down. I'm going to put this one in here, but the picture of the lady who waits because the husband, and this goes for both ways, let me just say this, it does go for both ways. Gents, if you sit in your room and wait for God to bring your wife along, then just order lots of pizzas. Increase the probability, you know, someone dropping something. Maybe there'll be a girl, cable TV girl who comes in or something. But this is wrong. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Ladies, the same for you. To passively wait. And I know it's always difficult culturally. You know, it's like, I want someone to see me. And I'm like, get out there. Be seen. Be seen. But I know that to say this, this is not the only reason. But I just wanted to say this more for the men. No, nothing's going to come your way. And just to be blunt, guys, don't wait so long for you to have all young manne, students, guys, don't wait so long. Gaan nou met julle praat, net die mans. So wees ongemaklik vir 'n klein rukkie. Stefan, jy kan my buk. David, jy kan my buk. Don't wait so long until you have the car and the house and all your debt paid off and traveled the world and then come back for a wife because then, you know, 70% of them have already been taken. So I'm going to say this to everyone. You know, we always want my life to be perfect before I get a wife. It's a cultural thing to think everything must be in order. And today, in this day and age, you know, you must have a master's degree in this, or you must have worked for so long, and then to buy a house in this area. I don't know how long you must work to buy a house in this area. No, buy a lunk, ne? Iemand het Annemarie het wiskunde gedoen. Great, Annemarie. You know, it's very practical, but it's dumb. It's really dumb. You miss years of intimacy, years of life together. Baie jare, you miss many, many years of life together when you do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. You don't have to be everything sorted. You know, go to Nepal and you'll see they're all married by the age of 20. Yeah, and then everything's, then you build a life together. Anyway, I recognize and I see and I sense that this really depressed some people. So just smile at the person next to you and say, Titani like them are cute. It's just that. Say it, Itzy. It's my life to upgrade, Vian. It's depressing. Thank you, Vian. So the next slide is a cute one. You know, that one which I sang earlier, all you need is love, all you need is love. Really, love is not all you need. Trust me, love is not all you need in a marriage. And biblically speaking, it's not either. Fred May preached a message many years ago, 2002, and it's one of those sermons which you'll always remember. And you'll remember it now as well after me saying it to you. It's just the fact that a relationship really does not only need love. It's this 18-year-old, a 16-year-old girl who runs, leaves home and runs after the boyfriend who's 22. And more, I don't care that he doesn't have anything, and I don't care that he's, you know, a dope smoker, but, you know, I love him, and that's all I need to have a happily married life. And the mother just goes, no. No. So what do you need? And that's the real question. And that's what Paul writes about when he says, speaks about relationships in a church that is struggling with conflict, and he says love, but he doesn't only say love. He defines love because they were living in a Greco-Roman world where Cupid was loudly believed. So that's why I had to redefine love in that chapter, same lie that we're still living with. But then he just says that there are three things that you need in a relationship. First of all is faith, a fundamental trust in the character of the person. I trust you. I have faith in you. I trust you. I know that you're someone that is trustworthy. I believe in you, and I believe actually not just in you, but I hope. I have hope. I have a belief in your future. I know that we are going somewhere in life. I know that you're going. You don't have to have everything figured out, but at least I can see that you're going somewhere. So it's not just that I trust you now. I actually know that you're going, and I believe that I can go with you in that direction. I trust in you, and I have a hope, and I see where your aspirations are, and I actually believe with you. I believe that you have substance enough to go that direction. So I'm willing to walk with you for a very long time. I'm willing to say, until death do us part, because I can see the trajectory of this thing. And then love is a great painkiller. Love overlooks all things. Love bears with the differences. Love forgives. Love is the oil between the gears. And that's the real love that he talks about there. The ability to overlook where you miss me and where I miss you. Where you disappoint me, where you frustrate me, and where you hurt me. Love is the capacity, but it needs faith, a trust, a character that is trustworthy, and hope. I can see your potential. I can see your life, where you're going to. I'm going to walk with you. So no, not all you need is love. It's a great song, but it's just more difficult to sing. And all you need is faith, hope, and love. Da 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 da. In that order, I'm going to say in that order. Character trustworthy, not perfect, just trustworthy. You can see some substance in this boy or in this girl. Same for the girls. Yeah, I can see some substance, you know. I was going to make a few jokes, but that would just be unnecessary. And then hope, common vision, direction, going somewhere in life. And love. These three things are really the foundation of Magriet and my wedding. Any good marriage, but it's really the foundation in a very practical sense. We have a few basic values, character traits, values that we built into our house. We've got a clear picture on the inside of my cupboard. There's a clear picture of what we desire our household to be. In fact, this Bible is many years old, but even here, it's like our core values and our aspirations, what we want for our married life together is written in here in the beginning. And it really is a substance. This is where we plan from. And then love is easy. Like when I disappoint her, she goes like, okay, we're still going there. I forgive you, but we're still going. It's like a. So let's define marriage biblically. And let's define it. Malachi chapter 2 is a very, very good definition of marriage. And it's a lovely definition, actually. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is the only Italian prophet in the Bible. See? Earlier we read from Josea. He's the Mexican guy. But anyway, it's new crowd. It's a beautiful joke. Anyway. So Malachi is prophesying right at the end of the Old Testament time. And again, God was fighting with the people, saying, there's a culture of easy divorces, divorcism, and there's a culture of betrayal. You think that it's easy for you to write off that woman that you've been married with for a while because there's a new girl in town and you like her and she's pretty and she's 10 years younger. You know, it's like, and you think it's fine because you write a letter of divorce and you think that God is pleased because you did it according to the scripture. And God says, no, dude, you guys are missing this. And there's a culture of faithlessness, even among the priests. So God says, you've been praying and crying out for me, for my kingdom to come and for me to save you. And God says, to be blunt, I'm not listening at all. My ears are closed because of the way in which you try treat your wives. And then God says, Malachi says, but why do you say God doesn't hear our prayers? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Why does he need to qualify that? Because the guys were remarried. Many of the people, you know, they left their old wives because they couldn't bear children or just because, you know, they're growing older and they are new ones. It's very bad. So God is saying to them, God has been witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. Though she's your companion, see how he defines marriage as companionship, first of all. That right there, Adam and Eve, companionship. Marriage is all about the promise of never leaving you, never making you feel alone again, that initial one. It's amazing in Proverbs 2:17, the husband is also referred to as the companion. So it goes both ways. You are one another's companion. It's a maat, it's a mooi woord, a maat. You know, but so when you stop, literally someone who walks, two is better than one, the Bible says, because you walk together. Companionship, and the wife by covenant, saying that you called upon my name in public to bind one another. Listen, I do need to say this. This is weird that we need to say this, but even since I was a student, there were few people who really wanted one another's bodies. And then they say, well, can't we just make a promise here in our room and then we married before God? We'll get married later, you know, when we're done with our studies. And then I want to say, marriage has always been a covenant. And some people say, no, it's not a legal contract. It's exactly what it is. Something you do before the elders, before the lawyers, literally before the lawyers, in public, saying, I promise to always be with you and to always be faithful to you. And the other one says the same. And then you sign a paper. Even in these days, they sign papers, real papers. Some people say, no, I don't want anything to do with lawyers. June Lazon, ons hou van julle, ek hou van julle baie. I don't want anything to do with lawyers. But they were lawyers. And they made a covenant. It's a real covenant in public to publicly say, please keep me accountable. I will be faithful to you always, even if I don't feel like it. I will be faithful to you. And they say, okay, cool. Remember that covenant which you made, legally binding contract with God present, to not make them one. The covenant literally says, I bind myself to you, not what I'll do for you, but everything I am and everything I have, I bind with you. That marriage is a companionship covenant. And marriage is everything to do with unity. But see what God does here. He says, when you make the covenant, God jumps in, literally jumps in. God says, I'm giving you a portion of my spirit. I'm going to jump in. I will be the bond between you. Can I just say this? We'll see it in the end. When God jumps in marriage, you are forever changed. Literally, forever changed. Literally, you will never be the same person ever, even if the other spouse dies. You will never be the same because there's something supernatural that happens. The Spirit, God binds himself to you. God binds it to. He makes, it's beautiful in English, in Afrikaans, he makes of the man a husband and of the woman a wife forever. He does something on the inside. God does something on the inside. He changes you. God jumps in. That's the amazing thing. God's Spirit comes in, and you know that intimacy is that spiritual thing. Have you ever thought about it? That when you're intimate with someone, it is a spiritual thing. That's why it says, remember, be faithless. Don't be faithless because of what? Because I made you one, and I want godly offspring. So Don't let anyone else become one with you. Literally what he says. Because of something spiritual. What's spiritual? I'm like, if two people are intimate, have you ever thought about it, that an eternal spirit is born from intimacy? Hectic, huh? Something opens up, and God says, well, that's the portal. Think of a movie, Star Wars or something. But that's a portal where another spirit enters this world which will never, ever die. Never, ever. Hectic, huh? Anyway, but God does something. He makes you one. He pours his spirit inside of you. Something changes, and with that comes God's favor. Maybe you can just slip to the next slide, please. I want to just show you this. Then we're done. I'm going to come back to the definition now, but it's amazing. Because of God's favor or God's partnership in marriage, God's blessing on marriage. So this slide is supposed to make you desire marriage if you don't desire marriage. Statistically speaking, all over the world, regardless of culture or education, do you know that doesn't matter how much you earn, doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter where you live in the world, there's only one statistical factor which causes you to live healthier and longer, regardless of where you are in the world. It's when you're married. Not when you cohabit, eh? It's interesting. Statistically speaking, cohabitation doesn't have any of these benefits. Statistically speaking, if you're married, you will live longer. You will live healthier mentally. Like, you have minder anxiety, minder depressie, minder schizophrenie. And it helps. Your wife is a sane, she brings sanity. Some wives don't, but my wife brings sanity. Your wife brings sanity, health, physical health. I'm like, immune system, statistically speaking. Please Google this. Please read this. From not fuzzy stuff, but American, like good. I don't mean it's good because it's American. I just mean I read the American health journals. Anyway, but read those studies. Immune system, less heart attacks, less any of those things, just because you're married. Just because you're married. It's some blessing. He who finds a wife finds favor, finds a blessing from God in his life. Emotional health, spiritual health, recovery. They want the guys, in the past they kept, after big operations, they kept the spouses away. Now they push the spouses into the ICU because they recover quickly. They recover quickly. Why? Because my wife is here. No one can understand it. They can just measure it and say, good, we don't understand it, but it works. Whatever. Your wife does, it helps. And the husband, the same thing. Longevity, physical health. Income. It's amazing. It's not cohabitation. But accumulated health because you're married. Some people say wives are expensive. I say it's a very good investment according to statistics. Whatever the jewelry or shoes or whatever else comes with it, yet the accumulation of wealth, not because of cohabitation, but because of marriage. The covenant, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So gentlemen, if you weren't interested in marriage beforehand, you will live longer, healthier, wealthier, and you get quicker promotions, statistically speaking. Quicker promotions all over the world. Because God decides to bless you in other benefits. There are other benefits as well. Don't have to go into that. But there are other benefits as well. He who finds a wife finds a favor and finds blessing from God. There's really a blessing of God in marriage. Because God makes you one and because he pours his spirit. And then God says, why do I bless marriage? Why do I love this? And God says, I want godly offspring. Because of your union, there's something which God can do which he can't do. Two is better. God, something that God does to make healthy offspring. It speaks about kids, and the statistics, you can just read any sociological or any psychological thing. Kids that come from a mom and a dad that are in covenant are set up for life and healthy and successful. And you know this, maybe some of you from experience, what divorce does and what those things do to us. God says, listen, if you marry, something blessing, there's a blessing of God on your kids. Even if your husband is weird, the kids will be fine. God does that. Anyway, so guard yourselves in your spirit and don't be faithless to the wife of your youth. Let's just close with that. Keep that light sliding. So tonight, I just wanted to share the blessings of God on marriage. And I wanted you to understand that God really desires and God blesses it. And there aren't many things that we can do in the society to change the society's idea. But tonight I really wanted us to just have a perception that there isn't just one person out there that God wants me to find and that God wants to give me 5 words or 2 prophecies. Listen, let's be honest. So many of our parents married before they even knew that there is such a thing as a prophecy. And they're quite happy. Not all of them are happy, but not all charismatic Christians are happy as well. Just because they understand that this is a devotion, a choice. I understand that I will love you forever and that God blesses this. And that's what God desires from it. I understand that many of us have been through some bumps in life, and that is maybe one of the biggest reasons why we are hesitant, or in our honest pursuits, we really got hurt. And this is one thing then, so I'd like the worship team just to come forward, and Dale, Toby, Yolanda, Slakarat, Yelias, Diebe, Ronel, some of the married people. We want to pray for people tonight that really got hurt at some point in life in a relationship. Maybe you got hurt not because of a, but maybe you got hurt because you are aspiring and you really have sincere things. Lizon, say, listen, my getuienis deel. This is here, isn't it? Thank you.
Hello, I'm Lizon. I'm by no means an expert in marriage, but I've been almost married for 3 months. Yay! Yeah. I feel very strongly about this topic also. I think just because of in my life, I've also been very frustrated, and then I hear relationship series. I remember once in Tigerberg, and Ross said, no, you're not going to find a husband if you don't go to the Sockies. And I'm like, no, what if I'm tired and I want to sleep, but I don't want to go. So I don't necessarily agree with that thing of you have to go out all the time. You must just not hide away. Because, I met my husband in the lift, and he was my next door neighbor. It's all the way from Europe. So, and the one thing I can just testify of is that God is really, He knows what He's doing, and He loves us very much, and that we must be driven by love and not fear. And so I can really testify, it's not a story I would have written myself, because I can't write such good stories. But when we met, I was always saying, I'll never date a guy who's not a Christian. I can't believe the girls who do that. And I'll never go overseas with a guy before I'm married, because, you know, it's going to be so difficult to just be alone traveling and those things. And sometimes we must just, we realize that we must eat our words, because not everything that you always judge other people for is necessarily sinning. Because I spoke to Ross and I'm like, yo, Ross, I don't know, your answer is probably obvious, but I don't know, I like this guy, but he's not a Christian. And Ross just asked me, but do you like him? And I'm like, yes. And he said, no, you can go for it. It's not unequal yoking. And because the unequal yoking verse is about marriage. And obviously there's always a risk that you can get hurt. And I was just like, okay, good, good. And I had to test my thoughts, my heart, a lot, because it wasn't as if he declared his love and then I prayed and fasted. It's just like I visited one night and then I stayed there until 3 and we kissed. and then I felt very guilty, and then I'm like, I feel I want to repent, and then I'm like, but wait, this is not sin. We didn't do any stuff that's immoral or whatnot. Obviously, okay, disclaimer, this is not theology, this is my story and my testimony. So whatever you do, go compare it with the written word of God. But in any case, what I want to also, just one thing I want to emphasize is, like, I had to learn not to be driven by fear and to make my decisions based on fear, because because I used to struggle a lot with anxiety and feeling very anxious about a lot of things, I learned that if I feel anxious, it's not necessarily God telling me this is not my will, because I would get anxious about very random things, and then I realized, okay, when I feel like this, this is not God. So I had that revelation in my life. So when I never really felt very at peace with the relationship, if I have to say it, because I was nervous. It's scary to have to consider, okay, I'm going to date this guy, but what, I don't know if he's my husband or not, and what if I get hurt, or what if I hurt him? It's like, it's scary. And I really felt nervous a lot of the times, and I did pray about it, and I prayed, God, please direct my steps, and he really did. But I never felt, oh yeah, this is the one, this is peace. So just remember that it is going to be scary. So if you feel a bit nervous, it's not necessarily God saying back off. And don't let your choices be influenced by fear. Let it be influenced by God's word and by love. And if you like the person, go for it. Don't hide because you don't feel peace. That's basically what I'm saying. And don't get me wrong, we all know God's voice, but sometimes we hear something and it's not God, but we think it is. So just follow God's written word and you won't go wrong, because there's nothing else in the Bible about who you should marry. And I can really testify, oh yeah, and then we dated, and yeah, for a year and a half almost before he became a Christian. First he believed in a higher power, then he believed in God, and then he started coming to church and reading Bible for a long time before he decided to believe in Jesus, and then we got married. So I just was, it's not something I would have ever, because I was proud, I would never have thought it would work out that way. But if I didn't give it a chance, I wouldn't have the amazing guy I have now in my life, and I wouldn't have such an amazing story. And we also have a great heart for relationships and stuff. So if anyone wants good food and good company and want to chat about things like that, we're very available to hook people up. we haven't been successful yet, but you can come chat to, okay, Nuno's not here tonight, but you're in any case welcome to come speak to us, and God is good.
Lucky Lazon. Lekker. I thought to share a few disclaimers, but she shared a good one there at one point. I can tell more stories, but I think it's been a long service. But let's pray together. So I'm not going to try to create an atmosphere or anything like that now. But this is a sincere thing. Some of us are married. Some of us have relationships. Many of us have been hurt in the past, and you must acknowledge, you're old enough to acknowledge that my bumps in my past does change the way in which I approach new relationships. So let's turn to one another while the worship team ministers, and let's pray. But if you're here tonight and you're like, Ross, I'm really afraid, and maybe you just lost confidence. If you're here tonight and you don't really feel lovable, then I really want to pray with you. And Toby and Yolanda, Dale, I'm off in the element for them to come to pray for people. If you don't feel lovable tonight, if you don't feel that, if you've lost faith in the fact that you will ever marry anyone because no one has ever been interested in you, then I want to pray for you. Then I really want to pray for you. Because I want to say that you are a beautiful person, and that you're delighted, and you're God's daughter, and He loves you, and He's proud of you, and He's going to be at your wedding, and He's going to walk you in. I want you to believe that. I need you to believe that, because you are precious to God. You are precious to God. There's nothing wrong with you. God loves you. God walks a road with you. And sometimes we miss it, but mostly God is in control of our life. God is really in control. So if you're here tonight and you really don't feel lovable or precious, then I would love to pray with you. We're not even going to do like change this or change that story. That's nonsense. God loves you like you are, and He's meeting with you every day, and He's precious to you. And like any father, He would introduce you to any guy who He thinks is good enough. So just know that. Guys, the same for you. If you feel tonight that, oh man, Ross, I've messed up badly up in my life, and been dumped so many times, turned down so many times for coffee dates, God is here today as your dad, and He loves you, and He thinks you're a great spouse. He'd love to see you married. He wants, I saw opa, I saw kleinkinders teer jou. Serious, think of God as a real father because he is your real father. So if you're here tonight and you really have lost confidence, let us pray with you. Please allow us to pray with you. There should be no awkwardness if someone asks you out for coffee tonight. I just want to say, should be no awkwardness. See this as an opportunity. Even if you don't really like the girl, maybe you like her, but definitely she has friends. So go on the date. Coffee. So I'm going to pray, and then I'd like you to turn in small groups and just to pray together. But if you really hurt, if you really have a bad self-image because of real things that happened to you, real disappointments, please allow us to pray that God may heal your image of yourself, because you are precious. You are precious in God's sight, and you're precious to us. You're really precious. God loves you. You're a great person. Father, you are our Father, and we love you, God. We thank you that you're the God who said it's not good to be alone, God, and you saw the need in Adam, and you created a companion fit for him to share life, to represent your glory, to represent your love, God, and to procreate, God, to have godly kids, God, godly offspring, to enjoy what you have, God, the sensation of children that love you, to enjoy, to understand you, to get to know your heart, God, in so many dimensions. So we thank you, God, that we are all your children. Dad, we thank you, God, for every tear, Lord, that you cry with your children, Lord, when there's a brokenness in heart. And Holy Spirit of God, tonight we invite you as the healer of hearts, as the lifter of the heads, as Psalm 3:3 says, God, the one who lifts the head out of depression and loneliness, God, and even pull people out of bad self-image and bad hurts, God. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to in simplicity start that healing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pray together. You can turn in small groups. Pray whatever you want to pray. If you feel awkward, just have a conversation then with the people.